Sometimes I forget what I'm supposed to push next when I get up here. Good to be with you tonight. So thankful for your encouragement, for your fellowship, and for the opportunities we have to worship and study together. Appreciate Vincent leading the singing today. It's always, I'm always apprehensive to lead singing any point in time, but especially on the spur of the moment like we asked him to do, and I appreciate that. I know Scott and I joke about the fact that I appreciate Jake making the announcements today, because he and I often mention that I get more nervous doing the announcements, I think, than anything else. And, you know, I always tend to get something wrong when I do the announcements. But I appreciate everything that it is goes into the worship service each and every day, and for the opportunity to be together. Just honored to be with you. We're going to continue in our study of the tactics in which Satan tries to get at us. And, you know, it's an effort on my part to remind myself always that Satan has a large bag of tools that he is trying to work against us in order to, again, destroy our faith, to steal our hope. In John chapter 10, we are reminded about his efforts in regards to our spiritual standing. If you look at John chapter 10, in beginning of verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, talking about Jesus as our shepherd, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were in which he had been saying to them. Jesus said to them, again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, referring to our adversary Satan, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. As we go through our lives as children of God, Jesus came to give life. Satan, every day of his existence, every day of our lives, has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And we need to fight against him. We've got to resist him. In James chapter 4, we're reminded as we fight the course of this world and everything that he uses against us, we're reminded in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's not only a promise that he will flee from us, but it's the admonition to resist him, to fight against him. Know what he's doing. And if we're going to be victorious, as we've said in the athletic comparison, whether you're talking about football, basketball, or whatever the sport is, know what your opponent is going to try to do. And so to be victorious, we need to know the schemes of our adversary, of our enemy, who is trying to steal, to kill, and destroy our spiritual livelihood. So as we resume our study, we're reminded of what we've talked about that he is using against us in our lives. We already have discussed the fact that his device is that of discouragement, trying to get us down, trying to get us to feel discouraged and weak and weary. He uses the tool of doubt, that we begin to doubt the Word of God and doubt that we can perhaps understand it and doubt what he is, that his word is still applicable. And we know that he's alive and well today, trying to create doubt in our minds that the Word of God still applies in the 21st century. Satan uses fear to get us scared of the unknown. We're not to be fearful. We're to be courageous. He uses anxiety and worry, that we get caught up in the anxiousness of the moment of life here upon earth. We talked about in Bible class this morning how that Paul wasn't concerned about the things of this life. What concerned him was our spiritual well-being. And if there's anything that should cause us worry, is when we're not living according to the will of God. But Satan wants us to get anxious about the cares of this world, about, you know, my home, and am I going to have enough to eat, and what about my health? We'll talk about that in a moment. He'll also use the tool of apathy and indifference, and we talk about the Laodiceans and how they were lukewarm. They felt very comfortable. They were apathetic about their spiritual lives. They didn't have a need for continual study and zealousness in their life, and we've got to be careful of that. And then we talk about the general tool of distraction, just things that go on in the world around us. And again, when I think about distractions, I think about Peter as he walked on the water, and how that when he focused on Jesus, he was able to do what nobody else had ever done before. He walked on water. But when he was distracted by the winds and the waves, and again, there are winds and waves going all around us all the time, trying to distract us, look away from Jesus. And then we finished last week by talking briefly about Satan's tool of, okay, if you know what you need to do, then just put it off. Procrastinate. And we need to understand the urgency of obeying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of doing what we know to be right, but to do it right now. But this evening, I want to talk about three different points and three different tools of his. One is discord division. If Satan can't get us to, again, abandon our faith, can he at least get us to turn against each other? Can he at least get us to, again, instill infighting within brethren? He'll also use peer pressure. And I used to think, well, as we get to that point, that that wasn't something that in my 50s I'd have to deal with. Somehow my naivety said in my teens and in my 20s that once I became a mature adult, peer pressure won't be an issue. We'll talk about that. And finally, we need to talk about our physical health problems and how that Satan, even regarding our physical health, will use that against us in order to lead us away from God. So let's talk first of all about discord. How that Satan, again, will try to get us to turn against each other. Again, to get us to put stumbling blocks in the way of other people. In Galatians chapter 5, if you'll turn there, as Paul was writing to those who were coming out of Judaism, and there were those who were trying to get people to go back to that and even just implement part of the old law. He begins in verse 13 by saying, "For you were called to freedom. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." And this goes to the fact that in the church, in the churches of Galatia, and many of the churches at that time, you had Jews and Gentiles. There were Gentiles who said we could eat whatever we want. There were Jews who had been raised up and said, well, there's some unclean foods, and we've lived all our lives that we can't eat that. There were some within the church that said, get over it. There were some that says, I'll eat whatever I want. And there was that attitude of, I'm free. You know, so the discussion of freedom there. That Paul says, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Don't say, well, just because I have the right to it, I'm going to do what I want, even if it causes my brother to stumble. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, as he was preparing to go and visit the brethren in Corinth once again, said, "For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, they may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy and angry tempers and disputes and slanders and gossip, arrogance, disturbances, all the tools again that Satan will tempt us to turn on each other in terms of slander and gossip, disturbances, angry tempers, jealousy, all those things in Colossians chapter 3 that we talked about that we need to continually put to death every day of our lives, those aspects of strife and dissension. We've got to make sure that we are clothed with humility. And that's the point of Romans chapter 14. Again, a lot of confusion, perhaps unnecessarily so, I believe, about Romans chapter 14. But he's talking about this issue of the eating of meat versus the not eating of meat. And he makes the point, in the eyes of God, you don't have to eat meat. It's okay if you do. But we have to care for the concerns and needs of our brethren and make sure that we're not putting stumbling blocks, not just saying, I have a right to. I have a right to do this, and so I'm going to do what I want to do. And beginning in verse 13 of Romans 14, Paul says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is not good. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. In the matter of that which is, it's okay to do it, it's okay to not. We're not talking about immorality. We're not talking about immodest dress. We're not talking about anything sinful. We're talking about those things that we're okay, we're approved by God if we do or if we don't. But don't use that liberty or that freedom to put a stumbling block in a brother's way, in a brother's path. And when it comes down to it, we need to make sure that we don't lack the humility and love that Jesus calls us to have regarding our personal preferences. In Philippians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Satan would have us to turn and disagree on that one purpose, to not be united in spirit, to not maintain the same love. He goes on in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about what Jesus has done for us. But we need to have that humility and love, which to say is not about in terms of matters of simple preference, matters of liberty or freedom. I'm free to do this or not do this, to eat meat or not eat meat. But I'm not going to do it if my brother or my sister in Christ, if that causes a problem. I heard of the example one time, and it's not something you might personally face, but someone who had come out of Catholicism. They were a Catholic, and they came to know the truth. But you know what? Even after knowing the truth, they still had a problem with both eating meat on Friday. They still had a problem. It was something they had lived with all their lives. Are we going to then put a sunrise? Oh, get over it. You know, you can eat meat on Fridays. And in fact, in God's life, perhaps we can. But the fact is that am I going to consider my brother or sister more important than myself and act in humility? And in regards to, again, discord and division, we need to make sure that we're aligning ourselves with Jesus Christ, that we understand that he is the one that we follow, rather than according to men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is the problem that the church in Corinth had. They were aligning themselves according to the one that taught them, the one that baptized them. Beginning in verse 10, Paul wrote, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Or literally, it says in the footnotes, speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? He makes the point that, again, our head is Christ. We belong to Jesus Christ. He is the one that we follow, and in terms of, again, our allegiance. There are yet people in the Lord's church today who say, well, I'm a follower of this preacher or that preacher. Brethren, we follow Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who it is that baptizes us, because all I know is that there are many times in which the people who baptize you do not stay faithful. They don't stay faithful to the Lord. It wasn't an individual who necessarily baptized me. My father did. But there was an individual who taught my, quote, young people's class when I was a teenager. I learned a lot from him. I respected him greatly. And if he was the one to whom my allegiance was due, it would have completely derailed my life when I found out that he left the church when I was in college. And he left his wife and was no longer faithful. But my faith wasn't in him. My faith is in Jesus Christ. And there will be people who will disappoint us, but we call ourselves after our Lord and Savior. We align ourselves with him. Now, how do we overcome discord and division? Well, as we pointed out in Philippians chapter 1, we're going to consider others more important than ourselves. Again, we're going to understand that as Jesus tried to teach his 12, his apostles, not to seek the preeminence of their own, don't seek the seat of honor, we need to understand that we've got to agree on the same standard. That is, we're going to achieve unity by conforming to his will. We need to apply God's love bountifully towards our relationship with others. Interesting to note in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, that Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And you say, well, didn't God in the Old Testament say to love one another? How is that new? Well, what's new about it, he goes on to say, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. That new part is that you love as I have loved you. You have that sacrificial love. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. So again, that's the standard by which we love, that we love one another to that degree. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm always reminded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, he says that he commended the brethren in Thessalonica because you're walking and pleasing God. You're doing the things that the Lord has asked you to do, but then he says that excels still more. But then when you get down to verse 9, he says, now it's to the love of the brethren. You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. You're loving your brethren. For those of us here tonight, we have a love for our brethren. That's a good thing. Well, Paul would say then, as he notes in verse 10, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So wherever our love is for our brethren, how is it that we're going to grow that love? Make it stronger, make it deeper. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he writes, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. How do we grow that love? Well, we grow in fervency. We grow in our devotion towards one another. We continue to abound. And we don't, again, insist on my rights. I have the right to eat meat even if it offends you. That is not our attitude. But again, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul wrote, for you were called to freedom, brethren, as we read just a moment ago, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. I'm not going to take that which I'm free to do if it causes a brother or sister to stumble. I'm not going to insist on my right to eat meat, but rather I'm going to devote myself to my brethren. I'm going to prefer one another. I'm going to make my relationships in Christ more important than anything else. I've grown to appreciate more and more the context of Romans chapter 12 and verses 9 through 13. The quick admonitions that Paul gives when he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Maybe that's how my love needs to grow. I'm going to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. But notice verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. I'm going to honor you. We're going to honor each other. We're going to give preference to our relationship in Christ. And we're going to overcome the temptation of Satan, his tools to create discord, to create division among brethren. Another thing, as I mentioned, I want to talk about tonight is the Satan's tool regarding peer pressure. It's so hard to be a young person, to be a middle school kid, to be a high school kid. We talk to Sarah oftentimes on her way home from work. She works in the middle school now. We hear her frustration and the kids that she's working with and the difficult environment that they're in terms of the pressure that the kids put on each other. We talk about sometimes how that any of you want to go back and relive those days of middle school and high school again. Those are trying times. But again, I fell prey to the idea that, well, I'm going to get beyond that one day. I'm going to get to the point where the peer pressure doesn't affect me anymore. I've come to realize now at this point in my life that doesn't exist. The world continues to try to stamp its image on us. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Conformity happens through peer pressure, through societal norms, through the expectation of this is how the world operates. That we're all doing the same thing. So the world expects us to have and adopt the same attitude. We need to be careful about the pressures of this world. In Exodus chapter 23, as God's people were to enter the promised land, they were to drive out the inhabitants of the land. They were to make sure that the evil practices of the lands that they were going to conquer, inhabit, that those evil influences were to leave. And in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, he tells them, you shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn after a multitude in order to pervert justice. You don't go with the masses. You don't go with the majority. You're not going to be like the other people. And we've got to realize in Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 2, the prophet said, do not learn the ways of the nations. Don't learn the ways of the world. Satan has always dominated how the world is going to view its norms, view its expectations, and the world is always going to try to impose on us the wisdom of the world. This is how you should act. This is how you should conduct yourselves. And we need to be careful and understand that will never go away. Leviticus chapter 20 and in verse 23, again, we read in the old law, moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation, which I will drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. It's interesting, again, God told his people, you're going to get this land. Other people are living there, but I'm judging them. They are wicked, they are evil, and I'm bringing my judgment upon them. You're going to drive them out. And by the way, don't do what they did. But if you learn and lead them, and they become influences in your life, he said, Leviticus, they're going to be thorns in your side and pricks in your eyes. They are going to haunt you. They are going to bite you. And we've got to be careful about that. I think about the example of Pilate. In Mark chapter 15, it is so sad to know the right thing to do, know what needs to be done, know the right action to take, and then be pressured and understand and fall victim to the pressure of the world and those around you. Beginning in verse 12 of Mark chapter 15, Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? They shouted back, crucify him. But Pilate said to him, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Pilate gave way to peer pressure. Satisfying the crowd, said, hey, fine, I'll do what you want. I'll cave to the majority. We think about Peter himself. We think, well, the Apostle Peter. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul even had to point out, as he wrote to the churches of Galatia, that Peter succumbed to peer pressure. In verse 4, beginning of verse 11, it says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Peter gave way to the pressure. He had the other Jews around him. Well, I'm just going to distance myself because the other Jews are expecting me to do this. And this will create, will alleviate some of the pressure of the Jewish brethren. We need to learn from these examples because people got carried away in that. And brethren, we need to remember, again, Satan wants us to be conformed to this world, to be imprinted with the standards of this world. And as we think about this, how is it that we're going to overcome the peer pressure? Number one, have the right peers. As I said before, if all of you followed me everywhere I went in life, if I had you standing with me everywhere I went, life would be a lot easier. I would be very, very strong in my ability to overcome trials and temptations. But I need to make sure I have the right peers, that I have you, my brethren, in mind. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I have the wrong verse there. Think about 1 Corinthians 15. I go to verse 58 so often, I actually meant verse 33. But that's where Paul said, do not be conceived, bad company corrupts good morals. Well, I believe the inverse is also true, good company. Those who fear the Lord, those who respect His Word, those who want to do what's right, help good morals. They will help me be strong. They will help me deal with the peer pressure that I face. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, we're reminded that we need to look to the example of people who are spiritually successful. In Philippians chapter 3, after talking about the need to press on to keep that goal of heaven before us, he says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. God's going to hold me accountable for the fact that I've had some great examples in my life. That I have great examples now in my life. People who've been walking according to the pattern. Brethren, I need those people in my life. We need those patterns. Not that we're, again, looking to them and they're not our standards, but doesn't it help to have other people who are trying to do what's right, to live disciplined lives? In Colossians chapter 2, he talked about their good discipline, the stability of their faith. We need those types of peers. But another point in terms of overcoming peer pressure is to be realistic and understand we've got to be prepared and understand that the pressure is going to come. That we're not like the world. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, Peter says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. I'm a changed person. I can't live for the lust of the flesh anymore. I'm going to live for the will of God. And in verse 3, he talks about the course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, and so forth. And in verse 4, he notes in all this, they, who's the they? Well, it's the people who were engaged in the lust of the flesh, who are pursuing the course of lust of the flesh. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them to the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. They're going to try to pressure you. You're not doing what we used to do together. You're not the way we used to be. And when we don't conform to that, we don't give way to that, we're going to be maligned. But we remind ourselves, as noted in verse 6 of that chapter, the gospel for this purpose has been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. I may have to deal with, again, people maligning me. I need to remember that in John chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19, that I've got to be prepared for the fact that Jesus said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. When we're lights in this world, the darkness is not going to appreciate that. Brethren, we've got to, as we deal with peer pressure, simply learn to love God's Word, to love our relationship with God. You remember the conversation that Jesus had with His apostles. After those who were listening to Jesus preach, they said, that's hard, that's difficult, and they turned and they left Him. And you remember Jesus asking His apostles, do you want to go away also? The rest of the multitude had left Him. They're alone with Him. They said, do you want to go away too? Thankfully, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We need to love God's Word. Peter says, your words are what I love. Your words and my relationship with you is what's so valuable. And brethren, as we think about peer pressure, let's simply remember we're not alone. We're not alone. You remember Elijah in the cave? Elijah sat there just dejected and said, God, just take my life because I'm the only one left. God said, you're not. I've got 7,000 other knees that haven't bowed to Baal, and I've got work for you to do. Brother, we're not alone. We have other people, and there are other people in our community that want to do right. There's other people in our state, in this country, and in this world. I believe that. And I believe there are other people yet in this world who don't know the truth, who want to do what's right, and we've got to try and find them. We've got to try and be an influence for good, but we've got to overcome Satan's tactics to be conformed according to this world. Brethren, here's one other thing that I think about from time to time. That Satan, I think, uses against us, and that's our physical health. We're troubled by our physical ailments from time to time, aren't we? Especially in our current environment. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul understood physical ailments. And I don't know what he meant when he said in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. People want to speculate what that thorn in the flesh was, and I don't know. I don't know if it was, you know, I've heard some people say, because we talked about in Colossians how that Paul would have people pen his letters for him. Well, maybe it was a vision problem. I don't know. But it was a physical ailment. It was a thorn in the flesh. And we know it troubled Paul. And we'll get back to this point, but he says, a thorn in the flesh, but he says, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Satan will use our physical health. And do you remember Job? When we talk about this battle against our adversary, we've talked about Job in chapter 1 and chapter 2, how that Satan accused Job of only serving God because everything was good. But in Job chapter 2, Satan goes before God, says, if you let me attack his health, he'll curse you and die. God says, you can attack his health. You can't take his life. But we know Job's physical existence was miserable for a period of time. I don't know how long it was. Satan thought he'd get Job to turn against God. Job needed to understand God's will. Job needed to humble himself, but he didn't turn against God. And Satan perhaps thought he could get Paul again to turn against God by this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. Brethren, we need to understand that Paul understood. There's a lesson I need to learn from my physical ailments. I've got to learn to trust in God. And notice as you continue on in the context of 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, he says, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times. Paul prayed to God about it. Paul says, Lord, help me to deal with this thorn in the flesh. And he prayed 3 times about it, that it might leave him. We pray to God sometimes about a physical ailment that we're dealing with. And Lord, help me with this. And we keep praying about that. In verse 9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Paul then concluded, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I'll boast about the fact that although I'm suffering in the flesh, although I've got the sword in the flesh that's troubling me, it's bothering me, I want it gone. I'm going to boast about the fact that I'm not hurting. I'm not going to let this deter my relationship with God. In fact, I'm going to use this physical ailment to draw me closer to God. I'm going to use this in order to trust God more. And he went on to say in verse 10, therefore I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We need to understand that though Satan may use this against us, our physical ailments and the troubles we go through in life in the flesh can actually draw us closer to God, can help us draw closer and depend on Him, because we understand our strength comes from Him and not our own physical might. It's not because of our great physical talents that we can serve God, that it's because we trust Him. We need to ask ourselves, brethren, what's more important, our physical health or our spiritual health? This verse in 3 John has always impressed me, and I think there's a point that he's making here in 3 John. Beginning in verse 1, he says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. He says in verse 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. Then he finishes, just as your soul prospers. That's an interesting twist, isn't it? We need to pray that we all prosper and be in good health. And if we have thorns in the flesh, I want to pray for your thorns in the flesh, and you need to pray for mine. That if those can be taken away, that we do. But we need to think more importantly, how is my spiritual health? And his point there is, I pray that you prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. And finally, Paul, in regarding his thorn in the flesh, said, I can prosper in this. I can grow, I can become stronger. So how am I going to overcome the physical health and problems that Satan may use against me? Well, number one, I'm going to pray about it. Paul prayed about it. We're going to ask God for help. We're going to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, humble ourselves in the mighty hand of God. We're going to, verse 7, cast all our anxiety upon Him because He cares for us. Jesus knows what life in the flesh is about, and when we have those ailments that are troubling us, we need to cast those cares on Him. We know that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, we're going to overcome this by rejoicing in the Lord always. Does that mean when we don't feel well? Well, it needs to be. On those days that the thorns in the flesh have flared up against us and we're troubled about our physical health, we need to rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And then verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Again, we've got to cast those upon Him. We've got to pray to God about this. But brethren, sometimes like the Apostle Paul, we simply got to trust in God's grace and His mercy and His compassion. We've got to trust that He will get us through these difficult times. And focus on the spiritual and not on the physical. A little something that's personal to me. Overcoming physical health problems and challenges, look outside of ourselves. When my mom passed away, she had dealt with poor health for 30, 40 years. Dealing with fibromyalgia and back problems and diabetes and cancer and what have you. When I spoke at her funeral, as I thought about what I wanted to say and the lessons I had learned from her, was that my lesson, as it were, was entitled Look Outside. That when my mom was not feeling well, which was often, she looked outside of herself. She looked to the needs of other people. She looked to other opportunities. She looked to situations that she could help, but she didn't look inside of herself. And sometimes when we get wrapped up in ourselves and we fail to look at what's outside of ourselves, we miss the opportunity, as Paul did, as so many faithful Christians have done in years gone by, to use even our thorns in the flesh to help look for opportunities to serve others. And we need to hold on to that and remember that there are always opportunities, even when we're not, quote, feeling well. And we need to learn from our brethren. We need to learn from those that we have amongst us right here, and from you that are sitting here tonight. We need to learn from you and from each other how to deal with physical ailments. And how many people have taught me over the years that even when you're not feeling well, that we come, we worship, and we study. Even if we have to walk very, very slowly into the building. Lisa knows a brother very similar to some of you, Brother Dick Kling, that has passed away many years ago, that I knew that it would take him 5 minutes to walk in the building and find his seat. But he would always say, when you'd ask him, "How you doing, Dick?" He says, "I'm blessed." "You're hurting today, aren't you?" "Yeah." And I know many of this congregation are hurting when they come, but they're here because they want to serve the Lord. And we need to learn from our brethren. We need to learn from those who overcome the physical health challenges of life. And finally, brethren, as we bring this lesson to a close, as we deal with our physical challenges, we've got to focus on the future. Because what we're striving for is the promise one day. That as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that we'll be sown a perishable body, we'll be raised imperishable. And what we're promised in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, that if we're faithful unto death, if we're faithful to the Lord and we overcome the trials and challenges and tribulations that we go through, even those that are just of the flesh, if we're welcomed by God into that eternal home, it'll be a home where there's no more pain, that there's no more suffering, that those things that we don't like about this life won't be part of that life, and that our spiritual bodies that we will be given will be perfect, and we won't have to worry about this any longer. Brethren, Satan's tools are vast. And he will use all of these at any point in time against us, but there is a way to overcome. And that victory is always through Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you realize that perhaps there has been a minor victory achieved by Satan, that perhaps he's used peer pressure or physical challenges or discord and a lack of unity to, again, lead you astray, understand that what we need to appeal to is the blood of Christ, because that's the one thing that Satan can't overcome. And when we confess our sins and acknowledge Him and repent of our sins, He's faithful and to righteous, and the blood of His Son will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we can help you in any way deal with the challenges you're facing, to help you overcome, to help you become stronger, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing.